We're beginning a new series today talking about the importance of getting over ourselves. If we got real honest with each other this morning, when we listen to this song and we think about the importance of getting over ourselves, if we got real honest with ourselves, we would come to realize that in various ways and to many various degrees, it really is all about us. And so I'm excited about bringing this to us this morning. If we think about it, all of our arguments, all of our frustrations, all of the disappointments, all of the severed relationships, they all seem to share the same common denominator, us. Isn't that right? Today I start a new series entitled Getting Over Myself. And you know, they say a picture's worth a thousand words. And here is this guy scaling over Mount Self, right? Find yourself there once in a while. What's interesting about this picture is you'll notice that the height of this is actually above the clouds, because if we got real honest with each other, we'll realize we're never going to get to the point where we completely get over ourselves. It's going to take a lifetime of sanctification, but thank God that God the Holy Spirit is committed to doing a work in us. And as we stay surrendered to the Holy Spirit in our lives, he gives us the ability, one way or another, to get over ourselves. So there's going to be five parts to this series that I'm going to start today. We'll probably take a break somewhere around Easter, obviously, and then I'll resume again. Today, our first topic, as we discuss the importance of getting over ourselves, is humility. Getting over my need for privilege. That's what we'll be looking at today. And then we'll be moving on to yielding, getting over my need to be right. And then obedience, getting over my need to sin. And then calling, getting over my need to control my destiny. And then service, getting over my need for comfort. And so I pray that as we begin this series, that we come with teachable hearts, hearts that are willing to allow God the Holy Spirit to work in us so that we can become more and more like Christ. Because the reality of it is, for every one of us here today, too many times, if we got real honest, it's all about us. Today we're going to be focusing on the aspect of humility, getting over my right or my need for privilege. And we have a great story that we're going to be looking at in the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn over to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5 as we look at a great story that involves a man by the name of Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5 as we consider getting over myself, humility, getting over my need for privilege. Chapter 5 opens up telling us that Naaman was a general of the army under King Aram. And he was very important to his master. And we'll see here that Naaman was a good man. The Bible tells us that he was held in very high esteem from the king and as well as in the land. In fact, God used Naaman to deliver his people Israel. And so we get introduced to this character, Naaman, and we realize that for all intents and purposes, Naaman's a good guy. Naaman had one problem, though. Naaman had leprosy. One of those nasty skin diseases that causes your limbs to fall off. And so we see this army leader who is esteemed by the king is stricken with leprosy. And after one of Aram's victories under the leadership of Naaman, they captured a young Jewish girl, and they brought the young Jewish girl to serve as a maid to Naaman's wife. And obviously, this young girl got to know the family and saw that Naaman had been stricken with leprosy. And we see in verse 3 that she says, "Oh, I pray, I wish to God that Naaman could go and see the prophet in Samaria because he would heal him of his leprosy." Obviously, that got to the wife, who brought it to Naaman and said, "You know, the girl says that the prophet in Samaria, he's able to heal you of leprosy." And obviously, Naaman is excited about that. He goes to the king asking permission. "Can I go and see the prophet in Samaria? I hear that he's able to heal me of my leprosy. And so we pick up in verse 5. And the king of Samaria said, go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And so what he's going to do is kind of send a letter ahead of him, letting him know someone who is very important to me is coming to see you. And so he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel and said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened when the king of Israel, read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive? And that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks to quarrel with me. And so it's very interesting what we see here is Naaman asks permission to go and see the prophet. And what the king does is he sends a letter to the king and says, hey, king, you heal him. And the king looks at him and goes, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not God. Am I a God who can control life and death? And he tore his robe, a sign of grief and fear, and thinking, wait a minute, I don't want to presume because, kings govern. Prophets heal. And he didn't want to cross the line and upset the Almighty. And so he tore his robe. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive? And this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. He looked and said, what is this king? He's trying to start a fight here? I can't heal. Only God can heal. And so it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me. And I like this, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Let's just stop there for a second. There's a lot going on in this passage of Scripture. First of all, one of the things we see here is that we see that first he was supposed to go to the prophet to begin with, but he sends him to the king. Thankfully, the Elisha, the man of God, hears of the despair of the king, and he says, hey, send him my way, and he'll know there's a prophet. And so Naaman packs his bags and heads on out to Elisha's house and knocks on the door. And what happens is the servant comes out instead of Elisha the prophet. Now we're going to read in a minute. That really ticks Naaman off because he must not realize that the king sent me. He must not realize I'm a captain of the army. He must not realize who is knocking at his door. He must not realize how important I am. He sends a servant to come and tell me. And what's the advice of the servant? Tell him to go jump in a lake. In fact, go and do it 7 times. What an act of humiliation. Go and jump in a lake and do it 7 times. What's interesting is he tells him to go jump in the Jordan. The Jordan was a polluted river. There was very little current in the Jordan River. And so because there was very little current, it began to stagnate and started to smell. And history tells us that a lot of the sewage would flow into the Jordan. And he says, go and tell him, jump in the river, go jump in the lake, and go tell him to go jump in the Jordan. A couple months ago, we were preparing for our baptism service, and for a very short amount of time, we considered having it in the lake over here. And so Tom and myself and Diane took a drive over to the lake to go take a look at it. Tom and I knew what it looked like already, knew it was not happening, but we didn't want to tell Diane that. So we go and take a ride to the lake, and as we're walking down, you can see like the lily pads are growing, and it was just mucky and stagnant and smelly, and we're like, this will be great. This will be, what a great place to baptize our people. And this will be, and Diane's like, she's such a great sport. She's like, yeah, you, all right, you think so? Like, she would have went with it. God bless her heart. She would have did it. She'd been playing a guitar right in the middle of that stagnant water. No question about it. But he goes and he tells this man who's been sent by the king, go dip in the polluted Jordan river. Obviously, Naaman is ticked off. Doesn't he realize who I am? Doesn't he realize I've been sent by the king? Doesn't he realize I'm a person that ought to have privilege? Ironically, that is the very attitude that God was looking to deal with in the heart of Naaman. You see, the grotesqueness of his leprosy on the outside was only a shadow of the ugliness of what was going on in the inside of Naaman. And God, through the prophet Elisha, was going to deal with that and make a point. Look at verse 11. But Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and he'll wave his hand over the place, and he'll heal my leprosy." Surely when Elisha sees just who it is, he'll come out and just wave his hand and call upon his God, and I'll be healed. Are not the Abanai and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? And, you know, if we're going to make me jump in a lake, let's at least get something a bit cleaner. That's what he's saying. Could I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned away and left in a rage. 7 times. 7 times he wants me to dip in that filth. 7 times. And he doesn't even extend to me the courtesy of telling me himself. He sends a servant to come and tell me. Who in the world does he think he is? Doesn't he realize who I am? Doesn't he know I deserve a little privilege because of just who I am? And he storms off in a rage. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father," it's a title of respect, "my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" You gotta love these servants. I gotta tell you, let's just stop there for a second. First, you've got this young servant girl who sees the need of Naaman and goes, "Oh man, if he hooked up with the prophet at Samaria, God would heal him." Word gets back, and now on the word of a servant girl, they go to the king and they head on out to Samaria. And then these other servants step up when they realize that this guy is not going to listen to the words of the prophet, and they stop and say, "Whoa, don't make the biggest mistake of your life. Hey, if he asked you to do something good, would you do it?" Of course he would. At least wash and be clean. Verse 14, so he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. 7 times it took him. Why in the world did God make him dip 7 times? My opinion, which doesn't really mean much, but my opinion is it took 6 times to clean the inside and took 1 time to clean the outside. Maybe it took 7 times to get this guy to a point where he'd learn to finally get over himself and realize that he wasn't anything special. Maybe 7 times is what it took for him to kind of have an attitude adjustment. But what God wanted to teach Naaman is the same thing he wants to teach you and me today. And it is this, that you are special. But you're no more special than anybody else. You are special. But you're no more special than anybody else. Privilege. We all resent it when others get it. And yet we all want it for ourselves, don't we? That's what Jesus meant when he said that we're going to come to him. We ought to come as a child. If you want to please God, if you want to be accepted by God, come as an unassuming child. You see, Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples and they ask him, "Jesus, who's the most important in the kingdom of God?" And he responds in Matthew 18, he says, "Unless you're converted and become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom, and whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Privilege. We all resent it when others get it, and yet we all want it for ourselves. But the problem with the desire for privilege is that it is the antithesis of humility. It is the antithesis of humility. You know, if we were to do an examination of the life of Christ in the scriptures, you know, at no point did he ever exercise privilege. Instead, he took on the posture of a servant. Listen to the way, I don't know if you read Eugene Peterson's version of the Bible called The Message. Not maybe the best study Bible in the world, but it's a great tool. I enjoy reading Eugene Peterson's version of The Message. But listen to the way that he paraphrases Philippians chapter 2, because that's what The Message is, it's the paraphrase. Philippians chapter 2, he says, "Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what, not at all. He says, when the time came, he, Jesus, set aside the privileges of deity and he took on the status of a slave and he became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life, and then he died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion." I like that. Paul said in this verse, "Let this mind that was in Christ be in you." You see, if Jesus didn't expect special privilege, then with all due respect, who do we think we are? If Jesus can leave the glories of heaven to become a man and take on the posture of a servant, who do we think we are? We need to get over ourselves sometimes and realize that while we're special, we're no more special than anybody else. That means I don't expect my needs to become the priorities in other people's lives. Don't you love people like that in your life? They go through a crisis and they're expecting you all of a sudden to walk through the same crisis to the same extent. They're expecting your world to stop just like theirs did. And if you can't do that, they're ticked off at you. Why? Because it's all about me. But what are some subtle ways in which we expect privilege? What are some ways in which we like name and feel like we deserve privilege, we deserve special treatment? Let me bring out five areas for your consideration we're going to go through this morning. I'm going to use the acronym of CROSS to help us to remember this. And then my hope is that after this sermon is done, that you'll allow it to continue to preach to you throughout the course of the week. Because if there's one thing we all need to do is we need to get over ourselves. And if you're really as committed to doing that as I pray you are, as I plan to be as well, then I can't think for 1 minute that a 40-minute message is going to do that. Let's use this as a template to bring with us in the course of the week and let God the Holy Spirit put his convicting finger on errors in our life where we need to get over ourselves. The first area that we need to get over ourselves in the reference to privilege is in the area of consequences. Consequences. If you have a pen, I'd encourage you to take notes. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes and says, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Too many times, Christians wrongly assume that just because God forgives us, and he does, we wrongly assume that the consequences go out the window. And I want you to know that just is not true. There is a price for our sins. There is a consequence that follows wrong decisions. Yes, God will forgive you. Yes, God will accept you. Yes, God will hold you tight and walk through it, but he will not remove the consequences of sin from your lives and from my life. It concerns me when I hear about things that Christians are willing to do in the name of convenience, thinking that God is just going to turn a blind eye to our sin. That's just not true. You're special, but you're not any more special than the words of this book that would tell us how to act and how to live and how to do. Let me give you an example. It's tax season. Yeehaw. A time of opportunity to exercise honesty and discretion when nobody's looking except God. An opportunity to exercise honesty and discretion regardless of whether you think you'll ever get caught or not. If you're cheating on your taxes, or if you're doing things that you know you shouldn't do, my question to you that I pose to myself, please understand, I'm growing just like you are. The question then is this: why shouldn't I get caught? Why shouldn't I get caught? Who do I think I am to think that I can be above the law? Why should somebody else get caught and not me? Why shouldn't I have to dunk in the polluted river of the Jordan? C is consequence. R is relationships. How many relationships are severed because one person thinks that they're better than somebody else? Well, they never say it. Don't get me wrong. But it comes out in words and deeds and actions and inactions. You remember Janet Jackson's hit song, "What Have You Done For Me Lately?" That's the mindset. It's this mindset that you're only as good as what you can do for me. And if you haven't done something for me lately, then you're no longer of any use to me. All of you that are preparing for marriage, along with the importance of concerning yourself that you choose the right person, make sure you're working on being the right person. Because an attitude of privilege is more concerned about what somebody else will be for me as opposed to what I will be for somebody else. It's privilege. Don't be so concerned about whether you marry the right one. Be more concerned about being the right one. And if you're married today and you're wondering if you married the right one, even if you didn't marry the right one, it's the right one now. Be more concerned about being for your spouse what they need for you to be, and less concerned about what they're not doing for you or to you. You might even see a change in the dynamics of the home. Why not dunk in the polluted Jordan of difficult relationships? Why not us? C-R-O. O is for obedience. Obedience. This ties in a bit with consequence. Even Christ, the scripture says, learned obedience. Once the obedience portion is learned, the only consequence one experiences is good consequences. How many think consequence is a bad word, right? When we first hear the word consequence, the first thing we think of is something is bad. But you know what? When we're walking in obedience, the consequences that we can walk in are good. Obedience has nothing to do with whether we agree or not, by the way. Obedience just listens. Too many people think that they're above the law, because they think that they have some special privilege, which is the antithesis, the opposite of humility. I look at this guy Madoff, who's all over the papers right now, this guy who swindled $65 billion from so many people. And you think at some point, this guy had to get to a point where he realized or felt like he's above the law. Like he wasn't capable. I mean, listening to like the things that he has said, you think this guy must think that he's just above the law, that there's no consequences for his actions. And so he's going from multi-billionaire to a 12 by 12 cell for probably the rest of his life. And I wonder, why would so many people give so much money to a guy with the last name Madoff? I don't know, you know. I'll give you a second. He made off all right. No matter what your position on your job, no matter what your position in your home or at your church or anywhere else, nobody's ever above the law at any time. And I'm not just talking about spiritual law, folks. I'm talking about our everyday lives, being men and women of integrity, obeying the laws of the land. They may get away with it for a little while, but they never get away with it forever. Obey God. Obey your local and your spiritual authorities. And be willing to dunk in the polluted Jordan if God calls you to. Because sometimes he calls us to do that, to clean a little bit of the filth that's on the inside that needs to come out. C-R-O-S-S is for service. We're talking about humility, getting over my need for privilege. S is for service. Again, using Jesus as our ultimate example. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, humility and service, they go together, don't they? Because the one taking on the form of a servant is acknowledging the lack of rights or the lack of privilege over the one that they're serving. One of the things I learned very early on in my preparation for ministry was that you serve your way into the ministry. It's not a matter of just going to school and jumping through all the ecclesiastical hoops and all that fun stuff. You serve your way into the ministry. I remember when back around 1989, I'm not that old, 1989, 1990, when I knew God was really preparing me for the ministry. I remember the church I was going to, they planned an all like work day at the church where everybody was cleaning. I got assigned to the sanctuary. And so I remembered, and I was cleaning, I actually had the opportunity, I was called to clean the pulpit. And so I'm washing and waxing and dusting the pulpit, and the reality kind of hit me. I didn't hear a verbal voice from the sky, but I might as well have, because it really impacted me. I felt like God was saying to me, if you ever want to be effective in the pulpit, you better be willing to clean and dust the pulpit first. And you see, the way we get into ministry, the way we serve, it's a life of service. We're called to serve. We're called to model the one who left everything and began to wash feet of fishermen, pick up a towel, and take on the form of servants. If he can do that, who do we think we are? There's nothing that we should feel like, you know, let somebody else do it. No, that's the very thing we're called to do, folks. All we are is servants. The last letter in our acronym, CROSS, is S for suffering. Suffering. This is a delicate one because everybody suffers in some way and to various degrees. And the last thing I want to do is appear insensitive, especially when people ask the big question in regards to suffering, the question of why. I hate that question because I don't know why. I don't know why God allows some to suffer more than others. I don't claim to know. And so I guess the real question that needs to be answered is not why, but why not? Right? Why not me? I mean, we live in a world that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the scripture says. We've kicked God out of our schools. We kicked him out of our government. We've kicked him out of our homes, our society, and our national conscience. Why would we think we deserve anything less than what we're dealing with sometimes. If we're looking for God to be fair with us, then we must expect that he will judge us according to our actions, according to what goes on in this mind that nobody will ever know about. God forbid he judge us according to the things that we think about at times. But God doesn't do that. Instead, God gives us what we don't deserve. We call that grace. Instead, God doesn't give us what we do deserve. We call that mercy. And while I'll never understand why some people have to endure more suffering than others, I must come to grips with the fact that when it is my time to endure a season of suffering, I will not be exempt from it because of any special privilege. But I will trust in the goodness and the mercy of God to get me through it. Humility. Getting over my need for privilege. I do this by literally taking up my cross, exercising humility in the areas of consequences and relationship, obedience, service, and suffering, and so many others. And allowing the life of Christ to be lived out in me, as Galatians chapter 2 says. We need to get over ourselves, folks. Because the more we get over ourselves, the more the life of Christ can be lived out in us. Let us look to the cross, and then let us take up our cross as we scale the mighty mountain of self to the glory and majesty of a God who orchestrates our very footsteps. Next week, we're going to have a real fun when we're looking at the idea of yielding, getting over my need to be right. It's going to be a good one. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you have not left us to ourselves to mature us and sanctify ourselves, but Lord, thank you that we are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that as we talk about these topics over the next number of weeks, that Lord, you'd help us to get over ourselves, to get out of the way. That's really what we're talking about. To be a people who really just hide behind the cross. So that when people see us, they won't see us as much as they'll see Jesus in our lives. Help us, Lord, to embrace the fact that, yes, Lord, we're special, but we're no more special than anybody else. Thank you that the ground at the cross is level. You don't have any special sons or daughters, but you love us all the same, and it is a special kind of a love. Lord, help us to walk in that. And Lord, help us to live lives of humility, even as our Master has modeled for us. In Christ's name we pray.